So brothers and sisters, I want you to think back to a time when you were young and you were maybe either playing on the playground or gathered in your backyard with a bunch of your friends. Might have been 5 years ago, maybe it was 50 years ago, but you were together. And I want you to think about, I imagine you probably have a friend like I did who was prone to exaggeration to make his story sound maybe a little more interesting or just to spice things up. I have a friend who, I remember him telling me one time, we were playing baseball. He said, I hit a home run so far, it went over the trees, over the fence, and landed on home plate on the other field. And I was like, no, no, no. And he's like, no, I swear. And I was like, that's a long ways. And then he busted out the thing that guarantees that it was true. And he's like, I pinky promise it was true. And you know, if they bust out the pinky promise, there's no taking that back. It's a guarantee. Now, obviously, that's a joke, but as we get a little older, we tend to get a little more sophisticated, and you don't usually make pinky promises, but there are times when we continue to swear by things maybe as equally ridiculous to ensure the faithfulness or the trustworthiness of our word. But you got to ask the question, what does it say about us when we make a pinky promise? You know, if we're having to do this to ensure the truthfulness of our words, what does it say? It says that normally we're not that trustworthy, so that's why we have to make the promise so that you would believe us. It kind of undermines the very point you're making there. And Dr. James, as Art likes to call him, in his straightforward way, has a cure for our propensity to exaggerate, to overpromise, and to not speak what we really mean to those we love. And here is his prescription for us. It may not taste great on the way down, but it definitely works wonders. He says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James 5:12. In other words, here's our main idea for us this morning. When God's people speak, our words should be as trustworthy as our God. And as we spend time in our passage, we're going to see that James gives like a negative and a positive exhortation. The negative is don't strengthen your words by taking oaths, but the second is strengthen your words by speaking the truth. And so as we think about what James is telling us, is it straightforward? Yes. Is it clear? Mostly. Is it easy? Anything but. And so let's ask the Lord to help us as we seek to understand and apply James' words to our hearts. Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word that you have for us this morning. Father, thank you that you've gathered us here, that you have given us an extended time to sit in James. Father, this book's been good. It's been hard. But Lord, through it, you are using it to sanctify us, to strengthen us, to remind us of our hope, to help us to look more like Christ. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would do that, especially with our speech as we seek to be people who speak the truth and reflect the truth because you are truth. Father, minister to us by your Spirit and by your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to start reading our passage. I want to read verses 7 through 11 to just give us a little bit of a flow of how we get to verse 12, and then I'm going to read verse 12 for us as well. So look with me in James 5, starting in verse 7. James tells us, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purposes of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Here's our verse for this morning. "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." the words as James begins our verse, above all, mark the beginning of the conclusion of the letter. Above all is not saying that these are the most important words that he's saying, but instead it marks a shift in the tone meant to give us James's final exhortations. That's what he means here. And while the links to the previous verses don't probably seem immediately obvious to you, and in fact, as I was studying even this week, the commentators are like, we don't always know exactly how this connects. It sometimes feels disconnected. I think there is good connection. What it's showing us is this, that the truthfulness of our speech or the lack of truthfulness in our speech reveals ultimately who we trust and what we put our hope in. Or to tie back to what Art taught us last week, it shows us if we're standing steadfast as we patiently endure or not. That's what our words reveal about it. And so one of the ways in which we live in an undivided way as a Christian, tying back to the beginning themes that we spoke of in the very first couple of sermons on the message, the way that we live an undivided life is to speak in a way that is consistent with the truth. Now, I have a question. Have any of you ever used a 3D printer before? Have you ever done that before? I think they're so amazing. Like there was a time not that long ago when I needed the little twisty thing on your lamp to turn the bulb, and I didn't have one, and I just like found it online, printed it up, and had it in like a couple of minutes. Amazing. Super cool. But if you've ever used one or at least seen one before, you might be familiar with the idea of supporting your print. And I have a picture up on the screen that you're going to see. Because the object that you're making is printed one layer at a time from the bottom up, anything that's overhanging must have a support running down to the printer bed or at least to somewhere else on the print so that it's being held up. And if you look at this print in particular, you'll notice there's an umbrella. It's orange. But look how much support the green that is coming up to have to hold it up. It's actually more support in material than it is the actual umbrella itself. And James, as he's talking to us, says, he's saying that our speech should not be like this. We shouldn't need oaths to uphold the truthfulness of our words in this way. And so if we have to support our words by making increasingly impressive oaths, it actually shows that our speech is not usually reliable. But I think we do this thing informally all the time. You know, just think about that. How many times you start a sentence with honestly or to tell the truth, to be totally transparent, right? Or if you're younger, you maybe say like you throw a no cap in your sentence. And I realized that that was a couple of years ago. So you probably don't do that now because it's not cool anymore. But whatever it is, we speak in this way to like emphasize the truth. But maybe you have a friend like I do named Chris Kawa who, when I say, you know, things like, honestly, I have this happen to me all the time, Chris is kind of point out and show me like, hey, there's a bit of irony in your words there, right? Like, if you have to say honestly for me to believe you, what do you mean the other times when you don't say honestly? Are you not telling the truth? I'm like, good point, Chris. I am trying to say the truth. And I also say honestly all the time. I actually said it in first service in the sermon, unironically. And I was like, yep, there's one right there. But here's the question. Why do we feel the need to say this? You know, is it not because we don't always speak the truth? We don't always share what's on our minds and our hearts. And so James tells us this. He says, do not swear, not by heaven, not by earth, not by any other oath. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the importance of keeping your vows that you made to the Lord. Just one example that I have for you is Deuteronomy 23, 21. Hear these words. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you'll be guilty of sin. So you know what the people began to do when they recognized that we're going to be held accountable to making our oaths to God? They looked for a loophole. Like one of those guarantees, you know, those lifetime guarantees that you have. And you're like, man, I'm excited. I bought this product for the guarantee. And then you try to claim it and you realize in the bottom, in the fine print, it says you can't claim it if you broke it or these other things that you thought would be covered. And so the people find a workaround. And what is it that they come up with? Well, just swear by something that isn't God, but sounds equally impressive, or maybe not equally, but sounds somewhat impressive so that people will believe us. And also so that you can back out of those promises. Jesus himself condemns this very practice in declaring woes on the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 23, 21 and 22. Whoever swears by the temple, Jesus says, swears by it and by him who dwells in it. Whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. In other words, Jesus does not buy the premise that you can lie or intentionally break an oath by promising on something weaker than God. In fact, Jesus says that the oaths that we make, whether it's by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, fill in the blank on what that would be, they're ultimately a promise made to God, who is the maker of all things. He is the one who will ultimately judge our words, and he will judge our intentions. And so we should take those oaths seriously. So what does James tell us? Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. And as you're sitting here this morning, you may be thinking the question, or you may have multiple questions for James as you think about the implications for what he's saying. Is James saying that it's wrong to take an oath to serve in the military, for example? Is it wrong to give sworn testimony as a witness in a courtroom, to swear on the Bible that you're telling the truth as you testify? Is it wrong to make a vow before the witnesses at your wedding and before God? Is it wrong to RSVP to attend your friend's barbecue next weekend? Is it wrong to sign a contract on a new house or a new job? Good questions. But the answer to those is all no. It's not wrong to do any of those. You see, it's helpful to know as we think about this that we don't want to form our theology about oaths just on one verse, but we need to think about what does all of the Bible say about it. This is true in any of our doctrine. We need to think about not just what does this passage say, but what do we see in the rest of the text? And here it's helpful to know that oaths aren't forbidden in the Bible as a whole. In fact, God himself swears by an oath to fulfill all that he has promised. This is an awesome passage. Hebrews 6:13 says this: "For when God has made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself." Talk about a boss move! Like, if I'm going to swear by something, I'm going to swear by myself, because he is worthy and he will uphold it. What he says is true and will happen. But Paul, in his letters, regularly takes an oath, or at least calls God to be a witness, to emphasize the truth of what he's speaking. Romans 1:9, Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers." So if oaths themselves are not being condemned, then what is James talking about? I think it's a helpful thing for us to consider. And it's this. James is talking about the sort of oaths that we make to people who know us. You know, he's not talking about official oaths in a public setting, because official oaths might still be required to the people that you're speaking because they don't know you. So these oaths help verify that you're speaking the truth in those settings. It's a similar reason why you would get something notarized to prove that you actually did it or said it. But here's what he's saying. If you are a person of integrity, you should not have to make oaths to your friends and the people who know you, because your word should be enough for them to believe you. And when it's not, there's a problem. And so why is breaking our word so serious? Well, there's multiple reasons why, but I have two for you. One, it's so serious to break our word because God cares about the truthfulness of our speech, because he is utterly trustworthy. But the second is this, and you know this. Trust takes years to build. But how quickly can it be broken? With a word, in a moment. See, notice James is not focusing his words here in our verse 12 on those who've been hurt by false promises. He's instead focusing on those who make the false promises. James' words are for us. In all of our relationships, both family and friendships, and within the church especially, he's telling us that we should seek to speak and so live in a way that is as trustworthy as our God is. Not just because we know the damage that can be caused when we fail at keeping our word, but also because it is a mark of us becoming more and more like Christ. James wants us to understand that our integrity matters. Now, my mom was having a conversation with Catherine this past week in a lighthearted way, but she said this. She said that she knows when we commit to going over to her house, say we set the time for 2 o'clock, she knows it's always going to be 30 minutes after the time we tell her. And I was like, oh, she's exactly right. Exactly right. It's often that we get over to her house later than we estimate. You can make excuses. You can give examples of how circumstances preventing us from getting there on time on particular occasions. But really, she's highlighting a place where we're not doing the thing that we say we're going to do. We're not keeping our word. We're not honoring our implied promises. And I know this is like a low-stakes example, but it still matters. It matters in my relationship with my mom. And it matters in how I reflect my Lord. And if small matters like that, like time, the time you're going to arrive somewhere matters, what about our most important promises? If you're married, you have made vows to your spouse before God himself. Vows to honor and cherish, to protect and to keep one another. And you add on to that to say for better or for worse, in richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. But I want you to think about this as a matter of integrity. How are you doing in those areas as you think about honoring and cherishing and protecting and keeping? Are you honoring one another with your speech regularly, both in how you speak to one another, but also how you speak about one another to other people? Are you honoring them in that way? Or how about your thoughts toward one another? Would you say that they're consistent with the vows that you made that day? Can you with integrity say that you are forsaking all others and keeping yourself devoted only to your spouse? Are you hiding things from your spouse? Purchases, other things? Do you promise to change your behaviors, but you don't actually follow through with the things that you've committed to do to them? See, a lack of integrity can be devastating in our marriages. Students, you're not off the hook either. Your schoolwork is a matter of integrity. Do you feel a strong temptation to use ChatGPT to pass off its work as your own? Do you make excuses for your assignments being late instead of telling the teacher for the real reason why it's not on time, and it's just that you were lazy or didn't do it or whatever the actual truth is? We also know that integrity matters in our work, in the hours that we say that we've worked, in the things that we've done, and all of that. Like, our integrity matters. And when we break our promises, even in small areas, it can lead to broken trust and heartbreak. And as we focus in on the church, you can just think about how devastating broken promises can be, especially within the church, where it can make it harder for people to trust your intentions and your motives. It can make people question the very things that you've told them. If you've lied to them or exaggerated or hidden one thing, then it's possible that you've done the same about others. And it can make people less likely to share their places of struggle, especially with you, because they don't know if you're trustworthy to handle them. And just as we think about how, you know, damaging it can be within the church, it can also be damaging in our evangelism. If we claim to speak the truth about God's word, and yet we're known to be unreliable, does it not cause God's word to come into disrepute, at least in the eyes of some people? And as we think about these vows and the ways in which we break them at times, I think we feel some of the weight of what James wants us to see. But the question we need to ask is there hope? Is there hope for us when we've broken our word, when we've not upheld our promises? Is there any hope for our restoration if we've made false oaths, when we've not shown integrity, and when we've disappointed those in whom we most love and care for? The answer is yes, there is. I want to remind you of Peter. Just remember back on the night when Peter was with Jesus at the Last Supper. before Jesus was taken into the garden and taken to the high priest's house, Peter had told Jesus, though all the disciples fall away, I will never fall away. He vows to the Lord that he will never, no matter what, fall away from Jesus, deny him. Do you remember what Jesus says immediately after? This very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And so Peter, who was with Jesus in the garden, he tries to get as close as he can to Jesus. He goes up to the high priest's house. He's in the courtyard, and it's not like a soldier that confronts him at first. It's a little girl, a servant girl. And she says this, "You were with Jesus the Nazarene." And Peter denies it, saying, "I don't know or understand what you mean." And in Mark's gospel, we hear the first rooster begin to crow. What Peter couldn't even conceive of doing even hours before, now he's done. And he's questioned by the servant girl and a bystander. And again, he denies knowing Jesus. But on the third questioning from the bystanders, they recognize that he's a Galilean. And they say, "Certainly you are one of them. We recognize you're a Galilean." In Mark 14, we hear Peter begins to invoke a curse upon himself and to swear, "I do not know the man of whom you speak." Not only does Peter swear to Jesus that he would never deny him, he has now called down curses on his own head if he's lying, and he is. And immediately the rooster crows for the second time. And it says in the passage that it's then that Peter remembers what Jesus told him. And he breaks down and he weeps. He failed his master. He had broken his word. He had denied the Son of God before men. Is there any way back from that? Though we see one detail in Luke 22 that makes all the difference. In Luke 22, 61 through 62, we hear that right after the rooster crowed, the Lord turns and he looks at Peter. He looks him straight in the eyes at probably what was his lowest moment. I don't believe that his eyes were full of condemnation, but I believe they were full of compassion. Jesus turns toward Peter so that Peter will eventually be able to turn toward him. The whole reason that Jesus is standing in the high priest's house, the reason that he dies on the cross, is to make payment, to cover, to provide a cleansing for sins just like this one. And he's willing to stand in Peter's place. He's willing to stand in your place for all the times in which you have lied, the ways in which you have deceived, the ways that you have shown a lack of integrity. Jesus doesn't write Peter off. He doesn't say, "I told you so. You did exactly what I said you were going to do." No. What does Jesus do? Do you remember that glorious passage in John 21 when Peter sees Jesus on the shore, he jumps into the water and he swims over. Three times, Jesus restores Peter. "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Three times, the same number of times he denies him, he restores him. And Peter's totally transformed. He is filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, and Jesus makes him into one of the most effective ministers of the gospel that the world has ever known. The same one who denied him and wouldn't speak the truth begins to speak the truth boldly and freely and powerfully, and is willing to even give his very life for the sake of Christ. He's totally transformed as Christ turns to him first and welcomes him to come and forgives him of his sin. Brothers and sisters, Christ has paid your debts on the cross. He has covered you with his righteousness. If you are a Christian, then by faith you are forgiven. And because he's forgiven you, you can confess your sins. You can confess them to one another. You can ask for forgiveness because of the forgiveness that you have received, and you can extend it to others based on the same. Your broken relationships, your broken words, your broken promises can be mended at the cross. And so we're not to strengthen our words by taking oaths, but we're to strengthen our words by speaking the truth, including the truth of the gospel, to one another. And so when God's people speak, our words should be as trustworthy as our God. As we look back to verse 12, we hear these words again. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Throughout this book, James has been focusing on the fruits in our lives, which show the evidence of a true and living faith. He's been calling us to regularly prove our faith by our works. And this morning, he starts the conclusion of the letter in the exact same way. There's actually like a sneaky, encouraging passage here at the end of verse 12 that maybe you didn't notice. You might have been focusing on condemnation, thinking that's bad. But here, James is actually giving us a great encouragement with the last half of the verse. And it's this. If we are people who increasingly let our yes be yes and our no be no, not perfectly, but in an increasing way, then it shows proof that we will not fall under condemnation on the day of judgment, because it shows that the Holy Spirit is working in us. And by faith, we are being transformed and sanctified. You see, our words should be as trustworthy as our God. That's right. But there's a tension in the main idea this morning. We know that truthfulness is not our default position. If you don't believe me, spend some time with a two-year-old. You don't have to teach them to lie. It just comes out. And then as we get older, we just hide it better. But as we're united to Christ by faith, and as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will more and more exhibit these qualities. John 16, 13, I love this passage. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So how can you strengthen your words? How can you strengthen them in a way that can lead to an increased confidence in our hearers? Well, James says it this way. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We strengthen our words by speaking the truth. And so I want you to think about some practical ways in which this idea plays out in our daily lives. There's a million ways that you could do this. I've thought of maybe three or four. And the first is this. For letting our yes be yes, it means, again, that we should do the things that we say we're going to do. When you act consistently this way, you build confidence in others that you are a trustworthy person and that the God you represent is actually trustworthy himself. But the problem is it's easy for us to say words and not follow through with them. And so an example of things that we say often is, hey, we should get together sometime. But how many times have you said that to a friend or a person at the church and you haven't actually followed through with that? Maybe you've said it like 15 times. I don't know. There's a lot of times. I think a lot of times what we mean by this is, hey, I really like you. I would love to spend time with you theoretically. But my life's super busy, and so I don't want to commit to anything. I had a friend from church who has asked me to go fishing with him probably like four times at least. Maybe it was five. And it was to get to know him better and also for me to be able to experience a fun thing that he enjoys and allow my kids to do too. I was like, that sounds awesome. We should definitely get together and do it. And as I was prepping this sermon, I was like, I've never set a time to actually do the thing I said I wanted to do. So I called my brother up yesterday. I was like, hey, I'm feeling conviction from the Lord here that we've talked about this multiple times. Can we get a date on the calendar? And we did yesterday. Super encouraged by that. But if there is someone that you've had this conversation with recently, maybe you had a conversation like this morning, I encourage you to call them today or talk to them after church. Don't just say, hey, we should get together sometime, but instead say, what does your availability look like this week? Make real plans to get together for coffee or to hang out or to read the word together, whatever it is that you feel the Lord's leading you to do. Husbands and wives, this is also true for you. If you make plans to spend time together, I encourage you to go beyond the idea and actually put a date on the calendar. Go to that Bible study that you want to do. Set the alarm early so that you can get up and read the word together if that's what the Lord's leading you to do. Whatever it is he's leading you and laying on your heart, do it. But another phrase that we use often in the church, and I believe is a true reflection of how we feel, is, I'll pray for you. But my question is, how often do we actually pray for them after we say we will do that? I bet we do it some of the time. But do we do it always? I want to encourage you in this place as well. Like, a better thing for us to do might just be to pray for that person right then. Pray right then as they're sharing it with you. Hey, can I pray for you now? They get the added benefit of hearing your prayers and being encouraged directly from you when you lift them up to the Lord in that moment. So it's not just theoretical, it's actually practical. But also add them to your prayer list. If you can't pray right away, put a reminder in your phone, some way that you will actually remember to do it, and then do it. So a good way that we strengthen our word or reinforce our word is doing the things that we commit to do. But you might even have a question about this, like, what about the events I commit to going to, but then I need to back out of for some unforeseen circumstance? Am I breaking James' command here when I do that? Good question. To commit to things like this is essentially saying, you know, as much as it's in my control, I'll come. We know that we're not all-knowing. We're also not all-powerful. And so we can't control what happens tomorrow. You might get sick. You might have a car breakdown. You might have a death in the family. There's all sorts of things that can happen. But we can, in good conscience, commit to doing something that we fully intend on participating in. You can say, yes, I'll be there. I'll RSVP. I'll have the fish. Sounds delicious. But we do it Deo Volente, Lord willing. If the Lord wills, I'll be there. Lord willing, I'll attend the wedding. Lord willing, I'll serve in the event. Lord willing, I'll participate in youth group, or I'll be at the men's study. But everything we do ultimately is dependent on the sovereign Lord's leading and direction. If he sends something else, our plans may change. But on the flip side, you shouldn't say you're going to go to something or that you want to do something if it's not true. You shouldn't be saving up an excuse to get out of something that you really don't want to attend. Thinking, I haven't used that my grandma died excuse in a while, so I'm going to bust that one out. Please don't do that. Part of living out James' command here is to speak honestly to each other, just to be transparent. If we don't want to do something, we have the freedom to say, that just isn't for me. But there's also those times when we don't want to give an answer. You know, maybe your kids are asking you for ice cream or to go to the movies or some other thing that they've been thinking about, and you just want to kick the can down the road, and you're like, I just don't want to have to make a decision right now. And so what do you say? Maybe. Throw the maybe in there. Maybe we'll do that. Really hoping in reality that they're going to forget about that request as quickly as they brought it up in the first place, and you don't have to have any more discussion about it. But if maybe means I need more time to make that decision, then just say that. Like, hey, I'm not ready to make that decision, but we'll do that in the future. We'll talk about it. If maybe means yes, but in the future, schedule it and do it. And if maybe means no, it's okay to say, we're just not going to do that. No. Sorry, but we're not going to do that today. But as we think about these examples and other ones, what is the obstacle that keeps you from, you know, from your yes being yes and your no being no most of the time? What is the obstacle that keeps you from being transparent? I bet most often it's fear of man. Fear of disappointing someone. Fear of being seen as a failure. Feel of speaking how you honestly feel because that might hurt that relationship. But what can happen when that's the case is it can cause you to overcommit at times and underdeliver because you don't want to say no and reject someone even though you feel like you're drowning. It might make you exaggerate how productive you were on a project. Maybe makes you fearful to speak up because you're afraid of how someone else might take it. And so you don't. You don't let your yes be yes or your no be no. But one of the helpful things we see about the body of Christ is that we can be real with one another. If we aren't doing well when someone asks, how are you doing? It's okay to say, I'm not doing great. Thanks for asking. Would you please pray for me? Being in community helps us realize that each of us lacks integrity at times. We all need help. And one of the reasons that growth group is so important is because you realize that you're not alone in your struggles. They minister God's word to you. They come alongside you and pray for you and ultimately remind you of the hope that you have in Christ to be transformed more and more. You aren't where you desire to be, but also you're not who you used to be. The question today is not, do I always let my yes be yes and my no be no? Because we know the answer to that is no, we do not. But the question is, do I do this more often than I used to? Am I seeing growth here? Am I more quickly sharing what is true? Do I go back to my brother or sister and repent when I don't speak the truth? As Christians, this should be a sign for us that we will not fall under condemnation because we have the Holy Spirit and He is working in us to make us like Christ. Because it's Him that's enabling us to change. He's the one that's guiding us. He's directing us and giving us the power to be transformed. And so James shows us a picture of what letting our yes be yes and our no be no looks like in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, it looks like speech that is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And as you think about your own speech, you're like, yeah, sometimes some of those. But the good news of the gospel for us this morning is that the spotless Son of God, Jesus, has done perfectly what we could not. There is not one promise that God has ever spoken that He will not fulfill. He will not forget them. He will not change His mind. He will do exactly what He says He will do. In fact, all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. And so because He has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help and grace in time of need, especially in our speech, especially if we know that we don't honor our vows well. He will help us. So we can be confident that He is able to help us in our weakness. He is able to help us where we're inconsistent and we lack integrity. We know that the Holy Spirit is able to change us from the inside out and make us more and more like Christ, conforming us to the truth, helping us to speak the truth and love the truth. And brothers and sisters, we can rest knowing that a day is coming when we won't feel the need to make promises of the truthfulness of our words, because there will be no more deception and there will be no more lies. A day is coming where we will be with Jesus and He will be with us and we will be made like Him. On that day, our words will be as trustworthy as our God. And we will rejoice. Let's pray and ask the Lord to commit His word to our hearts. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, help us. We come to You with open hands. We need Your grace. Lord, I pray that if You're laying conviction on us, Lord, also lead us to the cross. Encourage us. Help us, Lord. Help us to reach out and ask someone to pray for us this morning. Lord, please minister to us according to Your truth and conform us to the truth, Lord. Help us to be people who speak boldly of You because we know You and love You. Encourage us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.